You would open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to be studying from this text. We've been talking this month about the church, and the approach we have been taking is there are some things about the church that we need to be thankful for. Last week we talked about the unity that the Lord has made possible for the local church, or in the local church, and we looked at Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6, and looked at how God has laid out the basis for our unity, and the fact that God allows us to participate in that unity. And each of us contributes to unity being maintained in the local church. What I would like for us to do is continue on here in Ephesians chapter 4, and I want us to consider some of the gifts that the Lord has given to the church. We're going to read verses 7 through 11, but we're going to camp in verse 11 this afternoon. That's our points from our study will be taken from verse 11. But let's make our way down to verse 11, starting in verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, this he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended to the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all in all. And he himself gave. Let's pause right there. The text says, speaking of Jesus Christ, Paul says that Jesus has given a gift. The passage is talking about the gifts that he has given. And he adapts the 68th Psalm, verse 18, here in verse 8. He says, he ascended on high, that is Jesus, ascended into heaven, led captivity captive, he freed men from sin, and gave gifts to men. Where is it those gifts are found? What are those gifts? Where were they given? Well, he goes on in a parenthetical statement in verses 9 and 10, talking about him coming to the earth and talking about him ascending into heaven. And then in verse 11, he continues on talking about the gifts, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. These are the gifts. These are the gifts that have been given. And in our context of the book of Ephesians, and in our context here of Ephesians chapter 4, these are gifts that the Lord has given to the church. So we're going to look at verse 11 this afternoon in the context of being thankful for gifts that Christ has given the local church. When I was little, my parents taught me to say thank you when I received a gift. As a matter of fact, they were pretty adamant about that. I remember a few times where that thank you didn't come very quickly, and my parents made sure that it did. It's just decency to say thank you and to show gratitude when we've received a gift. The Lord has given us all good gifts. We couldn't count them. We couldn't measure them. They are physical gifts and also spiritual gifts. I want us to consider, as we're looking at the church, and as we're working our way down through this text, I want us to consider these five gifts that God has given the local church for which you and I need to be thankful. So let's look at verse 11. Let's work our way through these five gifts. First, Paul mentions apostles. If you're studying the New Testament for any amount of time at all, you run across the apostles. You know that this is a major theme in the New Testament. It might surprise you to learn that in the original Greek language, the word apostle is a generic word. It refers to someone who is sent. Someone who is sent on a specific mission or for a distinct and defined purpose. But as we're studying about the church and we're talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, we know that apostles are 12 specific men. These are men that the Lord chose and the Lord personally trained to fulfill a special role. After His ascension into heaven, they would be eyewitnesses of His resurrection. And He sent them in the Great Commission to go into all the world to make disciples of every nation, preaching the gospel to every creature and teaching them to observe all things that He had commanded them. Now, these 12 men were chosen by the Lord to serve a special purpose, and the Lord didn't leave them without any help. The Lord gave them the Holy Spirit. The Lord, in fact, equipped them with a special measure of the Holy Spirit that no one else received and no one else enjoyed. In Acts chapter 1, before His ascension into heaven, these men are talking with Jesus. And Jesus tells them in verse 8, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Jesus here wasn't talking to a bunch of people at random. He was talking to those who are His apostles. He says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." The very next chapter, in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And they receive that power. And from there, they begin to preach the gospel in Jerusalem. So these men, empowered with the Holy Spirit, began to preach. And as a result of their preaching, the first local church is established here in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. Now, the Holy Spirit that was given to the apostles would be a helper to them. And the help that He would give is that He would bring to their remembrance everything that the Lord had taught them. In John chapter 16, on the night that Jesus is betrayed, He's talking with these same men in the upper room. He tells them in verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you." So we know that the Lord is going to depart. When He does, He sends the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what we read of in Acts chapter 2. Now notice here in John 16, Jesus tells them what the Helper is going to do for them, what the Spirit will do. Verses 12 and 13, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come." Now, this is a promise that the Lord gave to the apostles. They would receive the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would help them in this way, would bring to their remembrance the things that Jesus had taught them during those 3 years that He was with them, and would guide them into all truth. Not only that, but also the Holy Spirit would help them to know how to respond when they were put on point, when they were called before dignitaries and others and had to give an immediate answer. Matthew chapter 10, verses 19 and 20, "But when they deliver you up..." Now again, Jesus here is talking to the 12. He's talking to the apostles. "But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it's not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." Now, as you look at Matthew chapter 10, that entire chapter is Jesus talking to the 12. He's not talking to all believers. He's talking to the 12, and He is preparing them to be His apostles. And He promises that the Holy Spirit would do this for them. I don't know about you, but that kind of a promise resonates with me. I'm not quick on my feet. I can't think quickly to respond to people. What happens to me is I'll have a conversation with someone, and or I'll be in a discussion, or I'll hear someone, And then about 3 o'clock in the morning, that next morning, I wake up and I've got the perfect response and I can't share it with anybody, especially Christy. She's asleep. She's made it clear she doesn't want to be woke up to hear those kind of things. So it's way too late. The apostles didn't have to worry about that. When they were put on the spot, the Holy Spirit told them what to say. You see, they had help. They had help in the work that they were doing. Not only that, the Holy Spirit would empower them to perform miracles to certify or to confirm what they were preaching. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. I want you to think about this. When the gospel first went out from Jerusalem, you had men coming to town talking about a man who was crucified, and that is, he was put to death. He was executed as a notorious criminal. He was crucified, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Who would believe it? Who would believe that? But if the man came to town, and he went and he healed somebody who had been born blind and raised somebody from the dead, people would listen to it. And that's exactly what these apostles did. The Holy Spirit worked through them. They performed miracles to confirm that what they were speaking was the truth. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, how should we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? That's the apostles. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. So the apostles, they weren't just out preaching, they also performed miracles. And these miracles confirmed that what they were saying was the truth. They had help in this. Not only that, as we continue to study the New Testament, we learn that the apostles were the only ones who had the ability to give these gifts to other people. In Acts chapter 8, Philip, the evangelist, and we'll talk about him more in a few minutes, this isn't Philip the apostle, this is Philip the evangelist, goes down to Samaria and preaches there, and the whole city turns to the Lord. And when word gets back to Jerusalem about this, they realize they need to send some apostles there so these new believers can receive the Holy Spirit. Well, Philip is there. Yes, he's there, but still the apostles have to go and perform this responsibility. You look in chapter 8, verses 18 and 19, and when Simon, this is one of the converts, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." And Peter rebuked him. Peter said, "This isn't for you. Your heart is not right with God. You need to repent of this matter. But this ability is not mine to give to you. This is something that only belonged to the apostles." So these miraculous gifts, these miracles, yes, they were real. They happened in the first century, but they outlived the apostles just by one generation. When the last apostle died, no one else could receive these gifts. And when those who'd received them from the apostles, when they died, these gifts went away. And we'll talk about that more in just a moment as well. Now these men, the apostles, they are gifts that God gave to the church, that the Lord gave to the church. These are the men who first preached the gospel. These are the men who first established churches. These men, the apostles, spoke and wrote with the authority of Christ. When an apostle spoke, he was speaking for Christ. When apostles wrote letters like Paul and Peter and John did, those are recorded for us in the New Testament and sent into churches, they contain the authority of Jesus Christ. No one else had this privilege. No one else had this authority. Only the apostles. The apostles are the ones that started the preaching of the gospel and established these churches. Now, the apostles do not occupy a position that demands our worship. If you remember in Acts chapter 10, when Peter the apostle comes to the house of Cornelius, Cornelius falls down before him, and Peter says, "Get up, I'm just a man." These apostles are not to be worshipped, but the apostles are gifts that were given to the church. And we need to be thankful for the apostles, because we still rely heavily on the apostles. And I'll show you how that is in just a moment. Let's move on in our text to the second gift that has been given, and that is prophets. Paul mentions prophets. Now, a prophet is one who speaks forth a divine message. We might think that a prophet is one who foretells the future. That really is just a very small part of what prophets in the Bible did. Prophets were primarily spokesmen for God. They would speak verbally the message that they received from God by inspiration. That is what prophets did. That's what prophets did in the Old Testament, and that's what prophets did in the New Testament. There are prophets in the New Testament, and they exercise their gift, oftentimes outside of the assemblies of the church. But 1 Corinthians chapter 14 talks about them exercising the gifts in the assembly of the church, and I want to focus on that. The prophets were very important to the infant church, that is, the church when it was first established, when it first began. The church in Corinth had numerous problems. One of them was a misuse and an overemphasis upon miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, especially the gift of tongues. They were enamored with the gift of tongues. So Paul writes, and a part of this letter, he addresses their assembly, and he addresses what needs to happen in their assemblies. He says in chapter 14, verse 1, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men." Notice what Paul's talking about. Paul's talking about two different miraculous gifts being exercised in the assembly of the church. Those who spoke in tongues would be speaking in a language that no one else knew. That didn't help anyone. That wouldn't help anyone in the assembly. But if someone stood up and prophesied, that is, they stood up and they shared verbally a message with those who were assembled that they received from God, everyone would benefit from that. They would receive edification and exhortation and comfort. Paul goes on in this chapter to talk about how those with the gift of prophecy were to exercise this gift in the assemblies. If you look at verse 29, "Let two or three prophets speak, and let others judge. Anything is revealed to another who sets by, let the first keep silent." They weren't to try to out-talk each other. They were to take their turns so everyone would hear everything that God had to tell them. "For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged." That's the purpose for this gift. "And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets." That means that a prophet could control himself. He didn't have to get up and speak. He could control himself. "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." So Paul mentions in Ephesians that the Lord has given prophets to the church. It's in 1 Corinthians 14 we learn a little bit more about what this was and what purpose it served. Well, in the infancy of the church, Christians needed this special gift to help them to grow, to help them learn. But 1 Corinthians chapter 13 makes it clear that this gift, along with all of the gifts, would not last. We mentioned just a few moments ago that when the apostles died, no one else could receive that gift. And when the generation after the apostles died, no one else had that gift. And that corresponds perfectly with what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, to this church that was enamored with spiritual gifts, Paul says, you know, the best gift is love. And he talks about the distinctive nature of love, verses 1 through 3. He talks about the character of love, 4 through 7. And then he emphasizes the permanency of love in verses 8 through 13. In verse 8, he says, love never fails. But rather there are prophecies, they will fail. And whether there are tongues, they will cease. And whether there is knowledge, and this should be understood as miraculous knowledge, knowledge that comes miraculously, it will vanish away. Love is going to last, but these gifts that you're enamored with, they're not going to last at all. Verse 9, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Now, I'll stop right there at that verse, and let's put ourselves back in the assemblies of the church in the first century. What do you mean prophesy by part? Just like preachers today, the prophets in the church in the first century did not get up and say everything that was a part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They didn't get up and quote the whole New Testament. If we did that, we would be here till this evening. We don't do that. Preachers deliver it in part. Each sermon is just a part of the truth that is found in the Bible. And that's the way the prophets did in the assemblies. They didn't overwhelm the assembly with everything God had to say all at once. Jesus acknowledged that even the 12 couldn't handle that on the night that he was betrayed, remember? In John chapter 16, I have many things to tell you. You can't handle them all right now. We can't handle hearing it all at one time. So it comes in part. And for them, it came in part. But now notice, verse 9, we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. We prophesy in part, and there's going to come a time when that's done away. When will that be? When the perfect comes. What is the perfect? Well, the perfect has to correspond to the part. If the part is receiving the will of God, the revelation of God, portion by portion, then wouldn't the perfect be all of the revelation of God? Yes, and we had that in the New Testament. You see, as the events of the first century were unfolding and the apostles were dying and the generation after the apostles were dying, at that same time that that was going away, these books and letters of the New Testament were being copied. They were being copied by hand and they were being sent from church to church and they were being gathered up, they were being collected and put together in what we have as the New Testament now. And so the prophets were disappearing from the churches, but the New Testament was taking form. And the perfect replaced the part. So, the point that I want to make about the apostles and prophets, they're no longer with us. We're talking about the gifts that God has given the church. The apostles and prophets, yes, they are those two gifts. They are no longer with us, despite what some people say. Some will say, we still have apostles today and we still have prophets today. No, we don't. But we do have the result of their work. We have the result of what apostles and prophets contributed for the benefit of the church, and that is the New Testament. So that's why I say, we still benefit from the apostles and prophets today as we have the New Testament. So this is what the Lord has given. These are two of the gifts that the Lord has given the church. But let's go on in our text. We've got three more to consider here from Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. The next one are the evangelists. An evangelist is, by definition, a messenger of glad tidings, a proclaimer of the gospel. Looking at the Greek is very interesting as you're studying evangelists. The word gospel is translated from this Greek word. I'm not very good at pronouncing Greek, but evangelon, we can see is the rough pronunciation of this Greek word for gospel. It is the good news of salvation. An evangelist is one who proclaims this good news. So evangelist is really more of a transliteration of this Greek word, evangelizo. And by the way, the word angel, an angel is a messenger. And notice, it's right here in the word evangelist, is an angel, one who is a messenger. And I don't mean a heavenly angel, but there's that word messenger. That's what an evangelist is. An evangelist is a messenger. Philip is identified as an evangelist. He's the one that went to Samaria in Acts chapter 8. He's the one that Paul and his companions find in Caesarea in Acts chapter 21 and verse 8. Philip the evangelist. Timothy is told in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, do the work of an evangelist. So here are two individuals specifically referred to as evangelists. They are ones who sounded forth the word of God. Now, when you think of evangelists, you may think of those who are going to different places to preach to the lost. And that is a work that evangelists did. Now, that's certainly a part of the work of an evangelist, to preach and teach to those who are lost. But there are some who have the idea that the evangelist always has to be going far off to another place. There are some who teach that a local church should not have a preacher. There's a very small segment in Churches of Christ that believe that it is wrong for a church to have a local preacher, to have a full-time preacher. Here's the thing, Philip the evangelist, was there in Caesarea. And when he went to Caesarea in Acts chapter 8, in Acts chapter 21, he's still in Caesarea. I'd say he located himself, wouldn't you? I'd say he was located there. And Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Paul tells Timothy, I left you there in Ephesus. So he was supposed to stay in Ephesus, and he had work to do with the church there in Ephesus. 2 Timothy written to him and tells him to do the work of an evangelist. So a church, a local church, can have their evangelist. And an evangelist is a gift that has been given to the church, one who proclaims the gospel. We also have, next on the list, we have pastors. What is a pastor? Well, most people would say that the pastor is the preacher of the church. When I meet someone or I talk to someone, it's not uncommon for them to put two and two together and say, oh, you're the pastor. Well, that is the denominational model. But that is not what we find when we turn to the Scriptures. Let's take a moment and let's look at this word pastor. Let's look at it as it appears here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and see just what it is that God has given to the church, so we understand what this gift is. We understand what a pastor is. The word pastor is translated from the Greek word pomein, which means a pastor or a shepherd. And the word has reference to a shepherd. Someone who does the work of a shepherd. Someone who feeds and guards and watches over, protects a flock. That is a pastor. But the Bible uses two other Greek words to refer to the same work or the same individual doing this work. One word is presbyteros, from which we get the word presbyter. But another word that is translated from it is the word elder. And this word, presbyteros, it focuses upon the age and the experience of the individual. Here's someone who is not new, someone who has gained wisdom and insight through experience, and they can lead. They can take a lead because they are experienced, because they have wisdom. The third word is episkopos. This word is rendered as bishop or overseer. And the idea behind this word is a superintendent. Someone who is over a group of people. Someone who is in charge. Someone who makes sure everything gets done. This isn't talking about three different offices in the church. It's not talking about three different individuals, but in fact, it's talking about three different aspects of one work. We normally refer to them as elders. But to show that they are used interchangeably, that all three of them refer to the same people, let's turn to the book of Acts at chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, Luke uses all three Greek words to refer to the same individuals. Here Paul is on his journey. He's making his way back to Jerusalem. He wants to talk to the elders of the church in Ephesus, and so he stops nearby at Miletus and he sends word for the elders of the church in Ephesus to come to him. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders, presbyteros, of the church. When they arrived, he began to speak with them. And he talked with them, encouraged them. In verse 28, he speaks to these men, these elders, these presbyteroses, and says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, episkopos, to shepherd, poimen, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." It's not talking about three different people, three different offices in the church. All three of them are descriptive of the same person, the same office in the church. When we read of pastors in the New Testament, we're reading of elders. We're reading of overseers. We're reading of those who the Lord has put over the local church to exercise oversight over that church, to be the shepherds of that church. I am not your pastor. We have five pastors at the Knollwood Church of Christ: Jeff Conover, Randy Harvey, Mike Heppner, Randy Reeder, and John Sellers are the pastors of this congregation. They are the elders. They are the elders of this congregation. And for these men, we need to be thankful. We need to be thankful for the work that they do in overseeing this church and the work that they do in watching out for our souls. We need to be thankful to them. We need to express our thanks to them. But brethren, we also need to thank God for them. We need to thank God for them. And I know that deacons are not mentioned in this text in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm not going to pretend that they are. But deacons are appointed to help the elders. A deacon is a servant. That's what the word means. Diakonos means servant. And servants were appointed, deacons were appointed first in Acts chapter 6 to relieve the apostles who were overseeing the church there. It wasn't fit for them to leave the word of God and to take care of tables. And so seven men were chosen and were given that task so that the apostles could commit themselves to prayer and to the word of God. We have eight men in this congregation who serve as elders, or serve as deacons, relieving our elders, allowing them to focus on their spiritual work. Mark Anspaugh, Brian Blackaby, Jason Blackaby, Terry Caldwell, Jason Davis, Garrett Degler, Jason Reeder, and Cliff White. They are our deacons. We need to thank them for the service that they render, but we also need to thank God for them. Thank God that we have these men who will serve as elders and as deacons. And then finally, the text mentions teachers, that the Lord has given teachers to the local church. A teacher is one who instructs another. In this context, is one who instructs others in the Word of God. The religion of Jehovah has always been a taught religion, and that's true in his church. The apostles were sent forth to teach. I thought they were sent forth to preach and to make disciples and establish churches. Yes, but remember in Matthew 28 and verse 20, after they make disciples, they are to teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you. So the apostles were teachers. The evangelists are to teach. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, Timothy, who's doing the work of an evangelist, is told, these things command and teach. So here we have an evangelist who is to teach the lost, yes. But you take a look at 1 and 2 Timothy, and most of the things he's instructed about are things to teach believers. So the preacher is a teacher. The evangelist is a teacher. And others are to be taught to teach. In the book of 2 Timothy, at chapter 2 and verse 2, Timothy is told, in the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. The church should always be developing new teachers. Well, this is for the men. What about the women? Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. The older women are to teach the younger. There's always to be those who are coming on and learning how to teach. Brother Harold Smith, who left us earlier this year, I can't remember how many times I heard him say, sitting in the third pew up here in the front, the local church is only as strong as its teaching program. And the church here at Knollwood has had a rich history of good teaching. Good teaching that's been done down this hallway that we were resuming again. Good teaching that's been done in the auditorium. Good teaching that's been done in people's homes, sitting at a kitchen table. Good teaching that's been done by members trying to teach others in the workplace and other places. The church here at Knollwood has long been dedicated to teaching. And so we thank God for our Bible class teachers. We thank God for the members of this congregation who in every way they can try to teach others the Word of God. That's a gift that God has given the church for which we must be thankful. So the Lord has established the local church as the pillar and ground of the truth in the community, but He hasn't left the church on its own to try to figure out how to do that. The Lord gave gifts to the church. And did you notice as we were going down through this list looking at these gifts, that these gifts are all people? These gifts are people. We need to be seeing each other as gifts from God, because we are. We need to be thankful to the Lord that He's given us apostles and given us prophets, and although they are with us no more, we have the fruits of their work. We have the New Testament to guide us in all things here at the local church. We have evangelists to preach the gospel. We have elders who oversee the work, and we have teachers who will teach others the truth. We need to be thankful for these great gifts that the Lord has given the church. The greatest gift that we have from the Lord is our salvation. And that was made possible because Jesus died on the cross for our sins. If you're here and you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, we would encourage you to act upon that faith, to act upon that belief by repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, and being baptized in water for the forgiveness of those sins. If you're here and you've done that in the past, and you become unfaithful to the Lord and need to make things right, if you're overwhelmed and need our prayers, we stand ready to help you. Whatever your spiritual need is, would you let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song?